Amen. You can be seated. Welcome to church. Welcome to Grace River. Really glad that you're here today. We're in for a great Sunday. We start a brand new series today called Following Jesus. My name is Chris. I'm really glad that you're here. And I want to encourage you to be around for the next 4 weeks as we're in this sermon series. I really believe it's going to be helpful on your spiritual journey. And again, when we think about following Jesus, okay, what are some indicators, like outwardly, that you would say this means someone is following Jesus? There's some really like easy ones, right? So like you're already here, so we'll just chalk this one up, like church. Like coming to church, that's like an indicator that you're following Jesus or that you're a Christian. If you pray, like that's a indicator that you're following Jesus or that you're a Christian. If you read your Bible, right, that's an indicator of following Jesus. Okay, I mean, if you are a part of the body of Christ by serving somewhere, like that's an indicator that you're following Jesus, because Jesus talks a ton about serving. But there's this one other piece that churches don't like bringing up, and people in church don't like it being brought up. And you know what that is? Money. Right? Somebody said murder. It's like, whoa, wait. No. In all seriousness, it's generosity. Like, one of the indicators of following Jesus is that we would be generous people. And I know what you're automatically thinking. Some of you already got the brick and mortar out, and you're like, okay, gonna build a wall and zone out for the next 25 minutes, because I don't want to hear what this guy has to say about this. And my hope is that this talk, I want you to know, if you're building a wall, it's designed for you. Because we're going to talk directly to heart today, because Jesus talks more about money than he talks about heaven and hell combined in the Bible. And so, but this series, the whole series, we're going to do the hardest talk first, and then we're going to do easier talks the next 3 weeks. So you came here, if you're new here, well, you came on the wrong week. Come back next week. No, I'm joking. You're here for the right week. Totally kidding. You're here for the right week. And you know this about Grace River. When we talk about difficult things, which we're not afraid of doing as a church, we're going to mix in some humor, right? We're going to have some good times, but we're also going to have some moments that may feel a little tense. And again, it's funny, I didn't share this in the first service. I meet a lot of church planters, that's church startup people. And I was talking to a church planter a few months ago, and I said, well, tell me about why you want to start this church. And he's like, well, I've been a part of churches that have manipulated money and manipulated people for their money, and I'm gonna be a pastor of a church that never talks about money. And I said, bro, your people are gonna love you. No, I said, no, don't do that, because you gotta preach the whole Bible. Like, yes, there are people that have taken advantage of your generosity before, maybe in your life. And there are some ministries and churches that aren't transparent and clear with what they're doing with God's people's money. But I want you to know that's not the case at Grace River. And I told this church planter, that doesn't have to be the case with you. Like, what if you rewrote the script, and instead of people not trusting the church, you could go, you know what, you can trust us. Because every dollar that's given, we give it back. Like, we find ways to affect the community and the world with your giving. And so, and he goes, you know what, I've never heard it like that. That's really cool. And so, anyways, I gave that guy 2 cents of advice or whatever. But today, as we talk about this, the big idea behind this whole sermon series of following Jesus is following Jesus isn't just believing in him, it's becoming like him. Like, when I follow Jesus, it's not just this belief that there was this man named Jesus that existed in human history. Everyone believes that, okay? That there's nothing that sets you apart. Even the book of James tells us that even the demons believe that. So like, your theology is the same as the devil and demons. That's cool. Like, they all believe that Jesus existed. The big thing is, do you believe that he's the Lord of your life? If he's the Lord of your life, you can follow him. If you can follow him, it's about becoming like him. And what's amazing is in the Bible, in this sermon series, we're going to be looking at the Bible like we do in every sermon series. But today we're actually going to look at the life of a guy named Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. It's interesting because in Luke 18 and 19, Jesus tells two different stories about money in these two different parables or two different stories. And so we're going to dive into it. But like, when I think about this today, really there are 5 indicators that I want to talk about. Following Jesus begins with recognizing that money is not enough. So like, no matter where you're at socioeconomically, whether you have a lot or you have a little, I think the issue is it's never actually enough. And in Luke 19, we'll just dive into the story. We're going to read like sections of the story, and then I'm going to talk about it, okay? Luke 19, we're going to start in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. So in this segment of scripture, Jesus is very popular. There's like a parade, you know, and Jesus is walking through town in this parade. You can picture it like, remember like when cool things happened in St. Louis, like when the Blues, like, you know, won the Stanley Cup, like that was awesome. You know, there was like a parade. I went to the parade. Anybody else go to the parade? That was pretty cool. Anybody else? Just me? Yeah, a few of you. Cool. The parade was cool. I haven't lived here for the Cardinals doing a World Series, but I think that'd be really cool when there's a parade for the Cardinals. Like, probably not this year, right? But I don't know. Just going to be realistic. It could happen. It could happen, right? You know, but I don't know. We'll see. Not going to put a lot of betting odds on that, right? I don't bet. Just, okay. All right. So, so Jesus enters into this town. It's like a big P-raid. You know what I'm saying? My friend, I had a friend from Louisiana. He calls it a P-raid, you know, which is like a parade. That's what that means. That's translated like that. But Luke 19, verse 1, there's a P-raid happening. Jesus entered Jericho, and he made his way through the P-raid, through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. Now, he was the chief. This is important. Luke gives us this detail here. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Now, here's what we got about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a Jewish man working for the Roman government. He's a tax collector. He is very wealthy, and here's why he's wealthy. It's not because, as a tax collector, that he got paid really good by the IRS of the Roman government. That's not what it was. He was wealthy because he was a Jewish man ripping off Jewish people, his own people, for the Roman government, and he was also cheating because tax collectors at the time would not only tax people what they were supposed to be taxed, but there would also be like this hidden tax that they would tax people where they were taking money for themselves. And what's brilliant, what's really brilliant, is that he is a tax collector in a wealthy town. Jericho was no poor place. So I think that's really also significant to understand that he strategically puts himself as a chief tax collector. He's on the top of the pyramid scheme here, right? He's the chief tax collector, head dog in charge. This is proof that Chiefs fans existed way before. I'm joking. That's Chiefs joke. More Chiefs jokes are coming, though. I've got to be honest. I want to warn you. Heads up on that, okay? So that we're right here. The season is right here. And Patrick Mahomes is fully cleared with this ACL injury, which is awesome. So I can't wait to see what happens. But it's going to be a great year. Full of the fall, guys, is going to be full of so many great Chiefs illustrations. Unless we lose, and then I won't talk about it at all. So, but he had become, it's interesting, he had become very rich here as a result of where he was at. And so, but what's also interesting is although he's wealthy, there is still something missing. And that's what I want to get across to you today. No matter if you have a lot or you have a little, if you're counting on money to save you, to sustain you, to satisfy you, to fill whatever is longing, if you're counting on money, dude, you are going to come up empty every single time. Because money promises a lot, but it will leave you empty. Then in verse 3, we're going to talk about that in a second. Verse 3, he tried to look at Jesus because he was too short to see over the crowd. So that's another thing we know about Zacchaeus, is that more than likely he wasn't like 7 feet tall. Okay? So he was a shorter guy. He's not able to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead of the P-raid, and he climbs a sycamore tree and beside the road. For Jesus was going to pass, he's going to pass that way. So he climbs up into a tree. The crowd is keeping him out. Also, by the way, the crowd wouldn't have been friendly to Zacchaeus because all those people in the crowd, Zacchaeus would have been ripping those people off. And so he's not wildly accepted in this crowd of people. That's another reason why he has to climb the sycamore tree to get a look at Jesus. But here's the thing. When it comes to money, I think money promises a whole lot, and money always underdelivers. So money may promise you like security, but it's not going to actually protect you. Like I'm going to be transparent with you here today. When it comes to money and generosity, this is not an area of my life where I can speak to you like as a great expert. Is that okay for me to say? Like, I feel like this is an area of growth in my own life. So I'm talking to you today as a person that's growing in this too. So, like, this is an area of growth for me. Generosity is not a natural rhythm for me. I'm really glad that Sarah and I give online at the church. If it wasn't built into our online giving, it would be so sporadic because for me, it's just not something that I'm naturally just drawn to. And so I'm really glad that I give online, because it helps me just to go, okay, I'm giving back to God in this way. And it kind of, it executes a discipline in my life where I'm saying I'm giving back to him, right? But ultimately, security can't, like, when it comes to money, it's not going to protect you. Like, you think it will, but it actually doesn't. Also, we sometimes think that money promises satisfaction, but there is always this need for more. You always think, well, I'll be satisfied when I get to this amount of money. When I start making this amount of money, I'll finally feel better about where I'm at in life. And here's the thing. Today, you're making more than likely the money you thought you'd be making 10 years ago. You're making it today. And my question to you is this: are you satisfied? You're not. Like, there's just never enough. Also, we think that it'll bring us significance. Like, if I have enough money, then I'll be able to be in intellectual conversations with my rich friends, and I'll be able to say, man, I'm significant because of that. But what you'll find is you'll always have friends that are richer. You'll always have friends that have more. I've made this joke before, but like, for me, when I go to a house with tall ceilings, I'm always like, dude, your ceilings are awesome, because I have low ceilings. You know what I'm saying? So like, I have a little bit of ceiling envy, you know? It's like, if I have a boat friend, I'm like, man, you have a boat? That's the coolest thing. I wish I had a boat, but I can enjoy your boat with you. You can be my boat friend, you know? And I go to your house with tall ceilings, I'm like, man, I love being in your house, because I feel like not claustrophobic. Like, oh, look at the, whoa, you know, how do you even clean up there? Anyway, so like, I don't know, because my ceiling, I could touch them, you know? Like, I feel like, but all that to say, I think there is this thing inside of us that thinks that when I get this house, this job, this status, this amount of money, then I will feel satisfied, and I will also have significance. I'll be able to impress the right amount of people, the right kinds of people. And what we find is that actually doesn't come through at all. Like, there's always more. And ultimately, money can't tell me who I am. Money is not your identity. I don't want to be known as, hey, there's that wealthy guy. There's that poor guy. Like, whatever it may be, like, it's never enough. Also, freedom. We're convinced that, dude, once I make this amount of money, once I have this amount of money, then I'll be free. I'll be free from it all, you know? And it's like, dude, money does not buy you freedom. And then ultimately, we think about control. And if I just had enough money, I could control things. I could control things for my kids. I could provide. I could do this. If somebody was to get sick, I could, you know, pay for their medical costs. And here's what I know. All the money in the world, there's never enough. The book of James tells us that our life is like a vapor. I watch the evening news almost every night. And what's shocking in the evening news, nearly every night, some celebrity or some famous person passes away and they step into eternity. I'm always like shocked by it. I'm like, oh my gosh, I remember that from my childhood. That's crazy. And what's amazing is they're usually pretty wealthy people, right? For the one that hit me the most was like Steve Jobs. You know, the guy that invented the phone that's in most of our pockets. You know, like, this is like one of the wealthiest people on the planet Earth. And he gets cancer and he dies. And I'm like, dude, I remember that moment for me. It was pretty significant, because I was like, dude, not even Steve Jobs, with all the money in the world to protect him from disease or illness, like, it's not going to bail you out. And we sometimes think, if I just had more, then I would have control. But what's interesting about Zacchaeus is Zacchaeus has this big pile of money, and he looks at this, all the money and all the significance and all the whatever in his life, and he goes, man, there still must be more. That's why he's at the parade, right? He's at the parade. He's there because he recognizes that there is something about this person, Jesus. And I think today we're not at a parade, but I think we're all acknowledging today by being here that there is something about this person named Jesus. And the fortunate part is we don't have to climb into a tree to figure it out. Ultimately, following Jesus starts with me recognizing that money is not going to be enough. The second thing that we look at when it comes to following Jesus is that we get invited to God's presence through an invitation, not through perfection. So this is the thing I love so much about Jesus, is that Jesus meets Zacchaeus right where he's at. And I want you to know today, if you thought this building was going to catch on fire because you walked in, and you were like pleasantly surprised that it didn't, I want you to know God loves you. That you may feel just like Zacchaeus, like unworthy of God's presence. And what's amazing is, well, let me tell you what's amazing. I'm just going to let the story do the talking. Verse 5, when Jesus came, he came by, he's in the parade, he looks up at Zacchaeus and he called him out by name. He didn't say, hey man, hey you, hey dude, hey bro. He said, hey Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. And at that point, he's like, man, I'm in trouble. You know, like if Jesus called you out by name, you're probably thinking, uh-oh, this is not going to be good. He's going to use me as a sermon illustration or something like that. This is not going to go well for me. And then Jesus throws a curveball. He says, I must be a guest in your home today. Dude, Jesus invites himself over to this guy's house. Can you imagine the awkward moment that would be? You know, you ever had a friend like that would just kind of like awkwardly invite themselves over? And you're like, well, sure, I guess we don't have anything to eat. And there's not lines in the carpet from vacuuming. And my house is kind of a mess, but come on over. You know, like, you know, those friends are usually the friends that have what are called fridge rights. You know, they show up to your house and they have this ability to be able to open the fridge and look at what's inside and, you know, take your best snacks, you know, that kind of friend. That's basically what Jesus is being to Zacchaeus. He's like, hey, I'm going to be a fridge friend, like right off the bat. Like he just skips all the superficial stuff and says, hey, I'm coming over to your house for dinner tonight. Now, what's interesting about that, well, let's see what's interesting. Verse 6, Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. I mean, the only people that Zacchaeus is hanging out with are other tax collectors and other sinners. And so now you have this holy man, Jesus, saying, hey, I'm coming over to your place for dinner. Verse 7, but the people were displeased. He's gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Now this is a little footnote in the deal, in the story. There were people that were very unhappy with Jesus in this story. And the reason why they were unhappy with Jesus is because Jesus accepted a man that was a notorious sinner. And they were like the religious elite. And I think what's really difficult, the longer we follow Jesus, the more we feel like we're religious or the more we feel like we're kind of in that elite column. And I think what's really dangerous about that is Jesus' harshest warnings were not to sinners like Zacchaeus. The harshest warnings that Jesus had, the hardest words that he shared with people, were to the religious elite. And here it is. He's basically like, part of all of the genius of Jesus is he's doing this for Zacchaeus, but he's also doing this to prove a point. He said, hey, I'm not here for the perfect people. I'm here for the imperfect ones. Which, by the way, that happens to be all of us, just so you know. Like, every one of us are imperfect. So, like, every one of us have a past. Every one of us have a present. Every one of us have a future. And none of us are 10 out of 10 on that. None of us. Like, there's not a soul in the room that's just absolutely nailing it. So following Jesus begins with an invitation, not with perfection. Like, you may think, again, I want to reestablish this. I want to get really serious with you. You may think you don't deserve God's presence. Zacchaeus did not feel like he deserved God's presence, but he got it anyways. The very prerequisite for grace is recognizing that you are broken. Perfect people don't need a savior, y'all. If you're perfect, you are God. And guess what? You're not perfect. So if you think you're perfect, you're just lying to yourself and everybody around you, okay? Because there is not a perfect soul in the room. But what's amazing about this invitation, Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' life and Zacchaeus accepts the invitation. And I want you to know today, that same Jesus is inviting himself over to your heart too. Like, no matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, Jesus is pursuing you. And what's amazing about that pursuit, at some point, you have to accept that invitation. Like, he's not going to force his way into your life. Yes, he's going to be present in your life. He makes himself available in your life. But at some point, you've got to say yes to that invitation. Imagine if Zacchaeus is like, hey, actually, I got some other tax collectors coming over tonight. Got some shady stuff we're going to do. No, that's not what he said. With great excitement, he's like, let's go, Jesus, at my house, from the parade to my house. Are you kidding? Like, let's do this. Like, how awesome. And Zacchaeus' life is forever changed. And that ultimately, that changed this invitation. It actually changed his priorities. And I just think sometimes that our priorities are a little jacked up. Like, when you look at your calendar and you look at your bank account and you look at what you spend money on and time on, it becomes really clear, really quickly, what the priorities of your life are. Look at this in verse 8 of chapter 19 about the priorities about Zacchaeus. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. That's Jesus. And he said, I will give back my wealth to the poor. Now notice this. Small word, big impact. What does he call Jesus here? He calls him Lord. We're going to talk about that in a second. Lord, if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. What happened to Zacchaeus? He went from this greedy, selfish, close-handed person to an open heart, open hand mindset where he's like, listen, all this stuff that I collected, all these belongings, all these things, it doesn't matter. I'm going to live open-handedly. You know, one of my biggest concerns for you as your pastor, as your friend, is this. Not the only concern, but one of my biggest ones is this, is that you would go through your life climbing the wrong ladder. You get to the top and you realize, oh my gosh, I was on the wrong ladder the entire time. Like, you're 65, 67 years old, whatever it may be, you're at retirement age, you get to the top of the ladder and you're like, man, I've got this big pile of money, but I live close-handed my whole life. And you thought that you would gain satisfaction and significance from climbing this economic ladder only to realize at the end of it all, or in the last quarter, that you go, dude, it wasn't enough. Not that it wasn't enough money, but the money didn't provide the security and the significance that and the satisfaction that I thought it one day would. Jesus gives this warning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So my question is, what's your treasure? And what will you do with your treasure? Like, God has given us all a little bit or a lot. But either way, we have a lot more than what most people have. Like, if you have a car today, you realize that there is a large population of the world that doesn't have a car. If you're going to eat three meals today and clean drinking water, you've got a leg up against most of the rest of the world. So you have to understand today, you may be sitting here and go, man, I'm a high school student, middle school student, I'm a college student, I'm in my 20s or my 30s, I'm in my 40s, it doesn't matter what age, I just don't have much. So this talk may not be for me. I want you to know this is for you. Because it doesn't matter how much you have. I know that in this story we're focusing on Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus had a lot. But Jesus, he talks to the heart. And the heart is, it doesn't matter if you have a little bit or a lot, like, it's important what your posture is. And really, when it comes to our finances, there's really three things that can happen in your life where you know money kind of has your heart, okay? Three quick ones, okay? The first one is, yeah, you worry more about money than you pray about it. Like, it's on repeat for you. You worry about how this pill is going to get paid and this, and you have like anxiety about the future and all that kind of stuff. Like, when it comes to finances, like, if you worry about it and you think about it more than you pray about it, it's probably got a hold of your heart. Also, if your identity's tied to it, like how you feel about yourself is tied to your checking and your savings and your 401k and how all those different things you're doing in your life, like if that's what it's about, your identity's tied to it, how you feel, it's probably an idol in your life if that's the case. And also, if it's hard to release, like if you're like, dude, I would give back to God or I would live open-handedly, but man, I've worked so hard for all of this, it becomes difficult and challenging to release. I'm going to ask my friend Jacob Matthews to come up to the stage. He lost a bet, so he's got to do a sermon illustration today. No, I'm kidding. He didn't lose a bet. But come on up, and Jacob is going to stay in this kiddie pool. He gave me a hard time about the baptism a few weeks ago, so this is my way of shaming him. I'm joking. Do a better job. If you remember, he talked about how challenging it was for me to use the hose to fill the baptism if you were here for Baptism Sunday. And the problem, I want to clear the air because I didn't get to speak that day at all. So here's my moment of just clearing the air. I know how to use a hose. We have a big hose reelie thing. It's like, it's a step down from a fire hydrant hose. I mean, it's pretty big, right? And it's on a big reel. And somebody put it away broken. Either Paul or Jacob, I don't know which one. But all that to say, and today's Paul's birthday, by the way, so make sure to give him a hug. So that's a heads up on Paul. It's his birthday today. I don't want to miss it. It's always great when your birthday falls on a Sunday and you're a pastor. You got to make it a big deal. You know what I'm saying? We're not going to sing happy birthday. It's a little too over the edge, but make sure you hug him. He loves hugs. So somebody on staff put this thing away broken, and I became a maintenance guy on a Saturday. You know, like, okay, all right, I'm going to, so I have to like figure out some nuts and bolts. And fortunately, I'm like a classic dad. Like, I had some screws and bolts around here that worked. I was like, dude, that's why I kept this. Because sometimes people are like, why do we keep this junk? I had like a drawer of stuff. Anyways, I fixed it. So this is my moment of telling you that I'm handy-ish, okay? So anyways, we're getting it back. So back to the illustration. So he's going to close up his fist for a second. And what's interesting is Luke 19 is a story of life change with Zacchaeus. A little homework for you. Go read Luke 18, the chapter before this, because Luke 18 is a story of a guy named the rich young ruler. And it's a story of a man who comes to Jesus and he's asking a similar question. He wants to follow Jesus. And he asks Jesus, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And he kind of gives Jesus his spiritual resume. Well, you know, I've kept all these laws, all these Old Testament commandments. I've done all this. And Jesus is like, brother, good job. Like, you've done it. Now sell all you have and follow me. And if you know how this story ends, it's actually very sad, because in Luke 18, the man looks at his stuff and he looks at Jesus and he walks away from Jesus full of sorrow because he had so much stuff that he couldn't give his stuff up to follow Jesus. He lived close-handed. And Zacchaeus, in the next chapter, Luke 19, here's Zacchaeus. He's this rich, wealthy tax collector. He's greedy. He's stealing money from people. He's living close-handed. And so this close-handed mindset is really a tragedy, because this corn is going to represent like what God wants to do in your life. Like, God wants to shower your life with blessings. Like, he wants to give you more than you could even manage. That's what God wants to do. But when you're close-handed, here's what happens. When you're close-handed, He wants you to receive what he has, but you're not able to, because you're so consumed in, man, I earned this. This is mine. I've done this for me. Look at how I've climbed this ladder and done these successful things. It's just simply hard to release. Now, at some point, you have to decide to live open-handedly, though. So let's live open-handedly, Jacob. So when I live open-handedly, it's like God can fill my life up. And now, look, I can receive, I can get what God has for me. Now, here's the big secret. We receive what we receive from God, not just so we can gather more. We get so that we can give back to God. So we get so we can give. And we're going to keep doing this. We get so we can give. And then what's amazing is that God trusts us enough. We get what we give. That ultimately, I'm not going to pour it on his head. Ultimately, we get so we can give.
Great.
Yeah, who's bad at the hose now, right? Anyway, so
you don't know how to pour it.
We get so we can give. We get so we can give. Get, give. And this is the rhythm that God has designed for our life. Let's thank Jacob. Way to go. We get so that we can give. And when I live a life where I go, God, everything I have comes from you, all of a sudden, instead of holding on with a death grip of what you've earned and what you've done and all this stuff, don't be like the rich young ruler. I think one of the greatest tragedies in the entire New Testament is this dude, because he earns all of this and he looks at all he has and he looks at Jesus and he can't let it go. And I just wonder if that's you. And for you, what I want for you desperately, not from you, but what I want for you, is that you would live a life where grace has impacted you to this place. Because that's what happens to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus experiences God's grace and he releases it. He's able to live open-handedly because of the fact that Jesus invites himself into his life. And that invitation changed everything about Zacchaeus. That's the fourth thing, is following Jesus means that I'm going to live with open hands. Look at this in verse 8. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. I will give half my wealth to the poor, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. Like, this is significant. The fifth thing is, following Jesus leaves a legacy. You know, I think about what happened with Zacchaeus. This is pretty significant. Look at this in verse 9. Jesus responded after Zacchaeus says, Lord, I'm gonna pay back all, I'm gonna give half of what I have to the poor. I'm going to pay back these people four times what I owed them. Zacchaeus doesn't buy justification. Justification means just like it never happened. That's what our salvation is. Zacchaeus does not buy that. He doesn't purchase it. But what he does is he declares Jesus as Lord of his life. You remember that earlier? He didn't say teacher. He didn't say master. He said Lord, which is very significant. And that's Here's Jesus responding here. Salvation has come to his home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. What's he call him? He calls him a true son of Abraham. Now, for us, as Gentiles, most of us in the room are Gentile people, that means that we're not Jewish, okay? What does it mean to be a son of Abraham? Well, in Zacchaeus' context, Zacchaeus just got his identity back. His identity wasn't that he was a tax collector. And aren't you glad for Jesus, by the way? That what I love about Jesus is the name of Jesus actually changes our identity. He restores him back to being in right standing as a Jewish Hebrew person. Like right there in that moment, he's restored. But then he also says salvation has came to his house today. What's amazing about Zacchaeus is the rest of his life is going to be different. We don't know how old Zacchaeus was. We don't know if he was in midlife or half life or where Pastor Paul is, wherever that's at. You know what I'm saying? We don't know where he was at in that. We have no clue. But here's what we do know. We do know that the rest of his life, he follows Jesus open-handedly. And I wonder if that could be the starting point for you today. You know, at Grace River, we always talk about generosity being a journey. And I've found this, by the way. This is one of the more difficult steps in following Jesus. That actually, I know it probably would have made more sense to make this like week four of the sermon series. I have a reason why I made this week one, is I wanted to get the difficult one out of the way first. This is the most challenging sermon in this entire series. So come back next week. It'll be way easier, I promise, right? You're like, I ain't coming back next week for that. All right, so here's the thing. When it comes to the generosity journey, I really break it down into four pieces. The first piece of the generosity journey is that you give nothing back to God. And I just wonder today if you would decide, I'm going to start doing something. Like, I'm going to do it. And what's great, I don't know who's doing nothing, which is great. I have no clue who does what around here. And so I'm grateful, though. If you give back to God, I'm grateful that you do it. Because that's really the second thing that people do. So people either give nothing or they give something sometimes. That's like the second step. Like they're not consistent in their giving, but they give kind of spontaneously when it feels right or when they got an extra 20 in their pocket or an extra $100 bill or whatever. They're like spontaneous giving. And a lot of people at Grace River are here. I don't know how many people, I don't know who they are, but I know this. There's a lot of people that are stuck in this spot right here on the journey. They just spontaneously give. Maybe God has blessed them or whatever, and I should give this weekend to that. And I have so many funny stories about this. One time, this guy made it big on the GameStop stock. It's kind of crazy that it happened. My Uber driver, Kevin, he cashed in on GameStop on that right week, like 4 or 5 years ago, and he got rich off of it. And the guy wasn't a believer, and he came to church, and he handed me this big wad of sweaty money. It was weird. It was like, he walks up to me in the lobby, and is like, hey, I want to thank you for what you did. I was like, I don't know if I did anything. I don't know what you're talking about. But he wanted to give an offering back to God. What he was doing is he was spontaneously giving. He felt like God had blessed him. And it's the right thing to do. Hey, I'm going to give back to God in doing this. And by the way, a new thing that people are doing at Grace River, which is totally acceptable. People actually, if you're interested in this, reach out to Rob or myself. We can help you with it. But we have people that are giving stock benefits to the church, which is really cool. And we figured that out as a church. So if you have stocks that you want to give away, we can figure that out. But all that to say, spontaneous giving is one of the places that people rest sometimes. And then the third place is that people make a decision to give a percentage of their income. That I would say, okay, maybe 10, like the Bible gives us pretty clear explanation of 10% is kind of like that's the goal that we want to get to. But if you're new to giving, 10% of your income feels like a whole lot to bite off at one time. So what percentage would you be willing to trust God with? Like to move out of spontaneous giving into percentage giving, maybe it's just like, okay, God, I'm going to trust you with 5% of my income or 3% of my income or 7% of my income. And that you would just every year grow to trust him more and more. But ultimately, all of this is for the mission that's on the screen right now. Jesus didn't come so that we could get rich. Jesus came, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And that's what I love about the Zacchaeus story. Is here you have a man who is totally empty. Totally, he may have all the money in the world, but he is spiritually bankrupt. And here's Jesus stepping into his life. Some of you know what it feels like to be spiritually bankrupt. You know, I think we've all been to that place. And what's amazing is that God's grace impacts our life at some point. And we get invited, not because we climbed a tree, but somebody invited us to church. Or we heard a message, or we went to a concert, or God stepped into our life in some way through some kind of a providential relationship, and we heard about the grace and the goodness of Jesus. And listen, we weren't supposed to take that message and hold on to it tightly, but instead to live open-handedly saying, God, I have been given this and been entrusted with this, not so I can keep it, but so that I can give it away. So here's some next steps that I want you to consider and think about in this sermon. The first one is that following Jesus ultimately starts with your heart. You know, like, that's what it requires. It's interesting because church attendance doesn't really require a ton of heart. You got here, right? But that can sometimes become a routine. Reading the Bible sometimes doesn't require heart. Like, you crack it open or you open up an app and you read it. But sometimes praying doesn't require a lot of heart. But you know what does require heart? Giving back to God. Like, that requires heart. You know why? Because it requires trust. It requires you going, you know what? I am going to trust God with this. So the first next step for some of you is this. When you started building that brick wall the moment I brought this up, my hope is that we would start with your heart. And if you're mad about today, here's what I'm going to tell you. Would you pray about it? Would you pray about me bringing this up? Because I have a feeling it's intentional for you. The second thing is that following Jesus, it means taking a step towards generosity. I described those four different areas: the non-giver, the spontaneous giver, the percentage giver, and I didn't talk about this, the fourth kind of giving, which is extravagant giving, which is I recognize that everything I have belongs to God. But like, what's your next step there? And will you choose to grow in that, no matter where you're at? Because the thing is you could hear this message and go, well, that's just for wealthy people. No, it's for all people. For anyone who's following Jesus, whether you have a little or a lot, you can do something and say, God, I recognize that all I have comes from you. I'm going to give it back to you. The third thing is that following Jesus means I'm going to manage what I have. Dude, I'm so excited. We have small groups getting ready to start here in September. And we've got a bunch of new small groups starting this September that I'm really excited about. We're going to talk about more of this in a couple of weeks, but we've got a small group that's going to start for recovery people. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait for that. We've got a small group that's going to be starting for blended families. We have a small group that's going to be started that we've done in the past called Financial Peace University. Dude, this is going to be so good. But with FPU, Financial Peace University, it's Dave Ramsey's course that we're going to do together. We had almost 30 families go through this last semester, and nearly $100,000 of debt has been relieved as a result of this class. Just in our church, which is a pretty amazing thing. And so I want to encourage you, you can even get your phone out right now and tap the dot in front of you to actually register for this class today when it comes to FPU. Small group signups are going to be later on at the end of the summer, but dude, I really think that you should go ahead and get online today and sign up for this. Just tap that dot in front of you. And man, you can be set free on your financial generosity journey as a result of this course. So I need you to hear something today. I did not do this talk today for the church budget. I did this talk today for our own hearts, because I recognize that following Jesus is not easy, and that if I can follow Jesus with my finances, I can do nearly anything. And so, man, my hope for you is that you receive this well and that you have the courage to take the next step. And let's see God show up. Like, let's see what happens when we live open-handedly as a church. You know, the greatest times of revival at Grace River have been the moments as a congregation that we get together and go, you know what, man? I don't own any of this. I'm simply managing what God's given me. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your presence in our lives. Thank you for being the God of it all. And Lord, I do pray today that you would give us the courage to take next steps. God, I pray for each heart in the room. God, that we would receive what you have for us and that we would respond to it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.